I invite you to the ministry of God's word now, and want to thank you, brethren, for praying for this time. I can't imagine the number of times prayers have gone to God on behalf of this ministry this evening. So I believe that the Lord is going to use those prayers to minister his word to us, and let us trust in him together. We look at the passage that was read to us, Romans chapter 4. I want to concentrate on verses 6 all the way to 8. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. And he quotes David, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." Now, obviously, these verses come in the midst of a discussion that Paul has been having with the Romans from chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. And basically, he's looking at mankind all over the world and trying to persuade them to accept that there is no righteousness in and of ourselves. It doesn't matter whether you are born a Jew and you have the privilege of Moses, of the laws of Abraham. It doesn't matter whether you are born a Gentile and you have the privilege of inward knowledge of God. It does not matter even if you had the outward knowledge of God from creation. And after arguing his point so convincingly, he comes to chapter 3, and I like how he concludes the whole matter in verse 23. "For all, therefore, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." If that's the case, then how are they going to be justified? They are justified by his grace as a gift through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And therefore, when it comes to chapter 6 of chapter 4, verse 6, he points us to the fact that there is need for us to look back at what he's been saying and praise God for that, because there is a great blessing for those who will accept that they have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and can only be justified by grace. Now, this brings us to the point of our discussion today. Those two verses, especially 6 to 7, and compare that with Psalm 1. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ also brings this to our attention in Matthew 5. These have always been and should be passages of reflection to a Christian to biblically appreciate what true blessings are to him or to her. And I think this is necessary in our day and age when we are bombarded with the health and wealth messages, like in my country, from every corner, every street, you hear this message to an extent that people have been confused of what the blessings of the cross brings to us. We must therefore be reminded of that fact. We cannot afford to lose it through the schemes of Satan, who wants to divert our attention from the true blessing. So in the midst of such confusion, Christians need to be redirected to what they miss out on, that our hearts may be full of praise to God for good reasons. Let me begin by bringing your mind to this. Imagine a multimillionaire, a rich person who dies and comes before God and picks a conversation with God and is asked why he must be let into glory before God. And because he was rich here on earth, he may come up with these persuasions to allow God, to make God allow him to come in. Oh God, you blessed me with great wealth while I was on earth. And you know what? I used those wealth. In fact, I used those monies to build so many buildings for churches in Sydney. I used the wealth you gave me, oh God, to support the needy, the orphans, the disadvantaged in the society. I was so philanthropic with my money. And I feel good about it. And you must feel good about it, God. Hence, allow me to come in. Many, many religions think that way. But you see, God, Christ Jesus, gives us a simple reply to such kind of minds. Go away. I never knew you. Then, imagine this, side by side to that rich man. A man who was a thief, a murderer, come and he came to terms with this situation before God, before he died. He listened to the gospel, and the gospel moved him of his sins and showed him where his help comes from. And he cried to God this way, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." He cried to God, "Nothing in my hand I bring, but simply to the cross I cling." I tell you, that man will be counted righteous before God than the one who came before God with his riches and good works. King David tells us that. Look at Psalms 32. And these are men who had walked with God, understood his God, loved his God. And he says this, and this is a passage that Paul attempts to quote in Romans. Psalms 32, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." And if you turn to, just flip further backwards to Psalm 1 again, and I remember we were pointed to this last Sunday, as our brother Manike was preaching on the holy book. Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." We are told of what he does and what he does not do. And surely, that blessed man in Psalm is a man who has a close relationship with God. He loves his God. He meditates on the laws of God. He's a man who has peace with God. And the things he does, not to earn credit before God, but because he's already been given the credit before God. And he's called blessed. And I like the words of Jesus Christ, the master of preaching, our Savior, who is our Lord and our God. When he looks at the subject of blessing, he also throws more light to this matter in Matthew chapter 5. And he says this, let me just read a few verses there, from verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You see, in the argument of Paul in Romans chapter 4 and going back to 3:2, he's basically arguing that we must see that we cannot earn our own righteousness. Paul is arguing in the line of Jesus Christ here in Matthew chapter 5. And he wants us to appreciate that there must be in you the poverty in spirit. You must look at God and be able to say that because of my sins, oh God, I'm poor in these matters. Nothing in my hands can I bring to you, oh God. What can I offer? So the Lord Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. Remember when John the Baptist was ministering, and of course Jesus Christ comes to the scene, and they both said, repent, for the kingdom of God is nigh, has come. Who gets into this kingdom? It is he. It is the one who sees himself as poor in the matters of Christian religion and salvation. Then he says, this must lead you to mourn. Mourn. Cry out. Because when you sincerely see yourself as poor in spirit and belt it out, feel the pain of it, nothing in my hand I bring, mourn about it, the Lord says, sure enough, you will be comforted. And the Lord Jesus Christ later adds that if you do that, in no way will he ever send you away. For he who sees his poverty in spirit. And so he goes on in chapter 5 to show us the blessed ones. And we can come to a conclusion with the Spirit helping us that in Matthew chapter 5 from verse 1 where he preaches the beatitude, the Lord is clearly showing us who a Christian is. But you see, even with that small snapshot of what blessings are there for us, or who is a blessed person, we ordinarily never see this faith and those that have confessed it as a people who stand in a higher pedestal in as far as the blessings are concerned. We tend to look at the world and what the world gains and have, like the psalmist in Psalm 73, and say, why is it that these people of the world, they seem not to have any problem? Why is it that they're healthy? And the psalmist wonders, why is it that whatever they want, they get? Why? And me, somehow I'm kept away from these things. In other words, the psalmist looks at them with the eye of the world in terms of what the world calls blessed. And he thinks those people of the world are more advantaged than he is. And ordinarily, that's how we look at the blessings. No wonder the churches that take that route of ministry are full to capacity. Sadly, they're full, not with sheep, but with goats who are going to hell because they've been ministered to what they want to hear, what they want to see, what they want like the world wants it. And so they flock in. Because their perspective of the blessings that we receive from God is worldly. And it clicks very easily when we bring those ministries to them for prosperity. The psalmist therefore says in 73, "Oh no, actually it reached a point that I went to your sanctuary and I understood there, and these men are to be pitied." They are to be pitied. In fact, they're not blessed. I didn't know, God, that my position that I was standing as I was admiring them is actually the blessed position. And I have nothing, therefore, to fret about. So, when we ordinarily see blessings the way the world sees, we don't appreciate ours, our position in this. But let me tell you why we do not appreciate the blessings we have in Christ. I don't see any other reason other than our lack of ability to understand our sinfulness and our inability to free ourselves from that, and our inability to earn our own righteousness before God. It is until the Spirit of God opens our eyes and our understanding that we are unable to earn any righteousness by our own self. Abraham did not earn his. The Jews can never earn theirs in spite of the law given to them. The Gentiles will not earn their own righteousness, whatever they do. It is until we appreciate, like the Puritans would put it, the sinfulness of sin and our inability to wrench ourselves from sin and be counted right before God. If we never know that, we will never appreciate the blessed position we are in. Yet Paul keeps on echoing this in our ears. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All means all. The professors of this world have sinned and fallen short of the glory. The paupers of this world have sinned and fallen short of the glory. The kings of this world have sinned and fallen short of his glory. All the races in the world, all the offices in the world have sinned. Young and old have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Doesn't matter whether he's a Jew or a Gentile. They have all sinned and fallen short of the glory. And they are under the bondage of sin. They are under the clutches of Satan. And that's what brings problem between them and God. That's what brings problem between them and God. You see, even in verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. It means that there was a time when we were lawless. We were living without the laws of God. We were living without honor to God. But when we live and remain in that state of lawlessness, sometimes we assume, like the rich man, that God will look at us and just turn his face away from us and say, I have no case with you, come in. Whichever way you look at it, brethren, God must punish sin. He must. He must punish it. You can't appear before him with your good deeds and say, this is enough to appease your wrath on me. No. He has two ways of which he can punish, and he will punish sin. And he has punished sin. Because all have sinned, including you, without repentance, your sins will be punished on you. Not on your father, not on your mother, not on your wife, not on your husband. Your sins without repentance is hanging heavy upon you, and the wrath of God is upon you. Sometimes we are dissuaded. People try to tell us to desist from presenting God as a God of wrath. I remember when we were growing up as young boys just coming into faith, there was this movement that would always desire to emphasize the love of God. The love of God. How can he punish his creation? The love of God. That is also the time that they meddle with the doctrines. Doctrine divides. Love unites. And so it was so much emphasized to an extent that the God that they were worshipping those days, and I believe even today, is a God devoid of one of his attributes. That is the attribute of wrath. But you see, God is God. He operates with all his attributes. There is no time that he says, okay, in this one, let me put wrath aside, operate as love. Neither does he operate by saying, with this one, I'll be sovereign over him, but on this one, I will not be sovereign. In other words, I'll choose to save this, but I'll sovereignly choose to show my love to him. So when we talk of the wrath of God, we are talking of the same God you want to elevate as a God of love. He's both. And his wrath is pointed towards those who will never repent of their sins and trust in his Son. This is why I was saying just a few minutes ago that he must punish sin because his wrath demands that. His justice demands that. His righteousness demands that he punishes sin. Demands that. And he must punish it either on you, if you don't trust in his Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior, or on his Son, if you believe in his Son. The basic gospel sometimes escapes our understanding. It is as basic as this. You have to see yourself as a sinner. You have to see yourself as the one who has offended God with your sins. You have to appreciate that this God will punish sin. You have to appreciate that there are only two ways he can punish those sins. It's either you or on his Son. And we want to appreciate that the Son can carry those sins on your behalf. You want to appreciate the cross and the fact that your sins were put on him and he was punished heavily on your behalf. Don't forget, I'm laboring here to make you appreciate the blessings you have in Christ. Imagine for a moment that the weight that Christ, the weight of sin that Christ bore on the cross was put on you. And some of you, that weight will be on you. Imagine that that weight is put on you when he cried, Father, may this cup pass. May it pass. It appears to be too much. May it pass. Not your will, not my will, but yours be done. I'm afraid that weight will face many who do not repent. But for us that have appreciated that that burden was removed from us and put on Christ, that his righteousness is given to us and our sinfulness is imputed, given to him, and is punished not because he sinned but because he bore our sins, therefore he takes it all for us to the cross and we are declared righteous, we are declared free, sinless before God. Such a privilege, my friend, such a privilege is a blessed privilege. It is. So the songwriter can clearly say, I'd rather have Jesus than anything. I'd rather have Jesus other than the world's whole domain, I'd rather have Jesus. And so when he punishes his son in our place, let me just list a few things to persuade you and I, who are Christians, of the blessedness we have here. When he punishes his son in our place, the following become true as your status. The Bible says you are reconciled to God. You are reconciled to God. Look at what Paul says to the church in Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 2. Let me just read a few passages. Let me read from 14, Ephesians 2. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And 16, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. That statement, of course, underscores the fact that the power of salvation gives us peace one to another, Jews to the Gentiles, those who could not mix at all. When we are saved at the cross of Christ, we are one and peacefully there. And I like the mix of this church. And I think I've added to that mix. Thank God for that. Not because you are my blood brother, my blood sister. Because of the cross. And you cannot plan harm for me. You will plan good for me. When my daughter had accident here, I would tell people back at home that I'm not worried so much. She has Christians there. And we were comfortable. Brother Maniki was like a father to her. And I know members of this church gave her support. You didn't know me. You had never seen my face. You're seeing it for the first time today. But you see, it is because of Christ. But this passage also tells us that this peace that has been wrought between us and God. Huh? Can you imagine yourself being at war with God? Can you imagine? You know, it's like Manchester United playing some funny village football team in my country. You can't pick a match with them. Being at war with God is futile. Holding to your sin when you are ready to face God and when you'll be facing God is futility. Blessed is he, therefore, who sees that I must surrender my sins to Christ, that I may have peace with God. That when I meet with him, we'll not be at war. So when your sins are counted on Christ, that is one blessing you have. Again, you are reconciled to God. And we are told your sins is forgiven as far as the east is from the west. But listen to this. When your sins are forgiven and you stand in your blessed status, there's something that also happens to you. Immediately, you are adopted with full rights into the kingdom of God. You are adopted into the kingdom of God. Since I came to Australia, my phone keeps on popping up with the Australian news. I think it was last week, it popped up with the story of the richest woman in Australia. I don't know, she's bought some multi-million shilling kind of palace. And you think for a minute, how can I be adopted into that role? The richest woman in Australia. How can I be part of that home? All my problems would be done, will be gone. Can you compare that by being adopted into the family of Christ with full rights of that family, with full rights of the Son, that the Son, Jesus Christ, becomes our brother with whom we will rule, with whom we will judge the nations. And if you are still in Ephesians, turn to chapter 1, if you are still there, turn to chapter 1 and just read with me without serious exposition on it. The point is clear from verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved Son. We do not surprise God by saying, now I jump into your kingdom. No. He predestined it. He knew. He chose you for that purpose, that you may be brought into this with full rights. And therefore David can say, blessed is he whose sins are not counted on him. because you not only have peace with God, but there's this privilege of adoption into his kingdom. And God had planned that time back before the foundations of the world. Then we have the privilege, the blessings of adoption, that the heavenly glory will be ours for eternity. As the sinners go to hell for eternity, we will be with God in glory for eternity and enjoy the presence of God forever. We always say, and Paul says, these little sufferings of this time, can you compare them to the heavenly glory that has been opened to us by the death of Christ Jesus? John Newton, in his song, reminds us that there is nothing else but solid joy and lasting treasure where we shall be with our Savior. What a blessing we have in Christ. As I wind up this, brethren, chapter 5 of Romans crowns it all for me. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Come to verse 10, also reminds us of the same. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. It's my prayer that as you go home today, this ministry will help you to think again of your true blessings. And they are true because they are true. We are not talking of myths here, something either or not. They're factual. They already belong to you. That's your status now. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he picks that conversation with Nicodemus, he goes on and says, you know, those who don't believe, they are already condemned. That is their status now. If you don't believe in Jesus, these blessings are not true. You are already condemned. The opposite is true. Those who believe in Jesus are already in these blessings. Instantaneous. You are already in these blessings. So as you go home, think afresh, think anew of your status here on earth. Don't compare your status with what the world offers. That is a theology of Satan. If you begin to compare your status with what the world offers. You remember, he tells Jesus, bow down, worship me. All this that you see will be yours. That's the theology we hear today. If you become a Christian, name it and you'll have it. It's all yours. When Job was losing his wealth, his wife comes behind and says, no, we can't now serve this kind of God. Let us curse him and die. Job corrects her and says, no, you're talking like a foolish human. You know, that's the theology of Satan. Shall we only have God when we have plenty? And when we lose the plenty, we curse him. Don't you understand the status that God has put us as Christians? Do you want to serve Him only when you have plenty? With the eyes of the world? Or do you want to serve Him with praise? Glorious praise! Because of the blessings and the status that He has put you in. And in this, there's no Jew, there's no Gentile. In this, there's no richest woman in Australia or richest man in Uganda. There's nothing like that. In this, we are all the same. Our status remains the same. The blessings remain the same. Boy, girl, man, woman, tall, short, same. And this is yours for your walk. Definitely. If you're amongst us and you're not a Christian, you can't count this. You cannot. You are out of it. All that you can do is just to cry to God. Nothing in my hand I bring. I have no righteousness of my own. May your Son wash away the sins of mine, that my status may be elevated to this blessed status. And He will not drive you away when that is sincerely the cry of your heart. Blessed are those who mourn, those who are poor in spirit, because their poverty will be changed into riches in Christ. They'll be comforted when they mourn. Amen.